Today's reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1, from verse 12 to 21. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Father God, may the words that comes out of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts all be pleasing in your sight. Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So my first question for you, do you remember ever being nagged at? Perhaps growing up, perhaps at school or at your workplace, someone nags at you. Someone keep on repeating the same thing you knew already. And sometimes it might just be a little thing that you forget. Probably no big deal at all. But other times, those little things that you forget actually cause you some big trouble. I wonder, have any of you ever climbed your own window to get into your house, into your own room, like a burglar, just because you forgot your house key? So I've climbed at least four times in my memory. Just imagine if you don't live on the ground floor, it'll be a lot more challenging. In your table group, really quick, have a quick chat and share with each other, if you're comfortable, the two questions you can choose from. First one is, what's one thing that you knew already, but you are still getting reminded all the time, even if you are sick of those reminders? The wackier, the better. See if you can trump my window climbing story. Or you could talk about, if you are the one helping others to remember, what's your top tip to make sure people don't forget? So I'll give you 2 minutes. All right, I'm sure you have more that you want to share. Do grab each other after the service and just continue to poke. If they've shared something very embarrassing, keep poking, just to dig as deep as you can afterwards. So it's quite funny, isn't it? Sometimes we really appreciate people reminding us, but other times, perhaps most of the time, more often than that, we are just so annoyed by those repeated, ongoing reminders I've heard from our table. It's so annoying. Dad, just stop reminding me already. I'm 18 already. Talking about myself. I guess one of the reasons we need reminders, well, I think probably the only reason, really, is because we are really, really forgetful. Now, imagine someone who's very dear to you, but who's also the one nagging at you the entire time. That person is about to leave this world. But on the deathbed, the last words, the final instructions you heard was still the same thing. We have Peter telling the saints that it won't be long before he departs from this world. In many ways, this second letter of Peter of Peter's is the last words he is leaving behind for those he loved and cared for. And you probably have noticed Peter, he really, really, really wants people to remember. Peter says in verse 12, "I will always remind you." In verse 13, "It is right, it is appropriate that I refresh your memory." And verse 15, "I'll make every effort to make sure you will always remember." It's pretty brutal. Whenever you see someone repeating something three times in the Bible within a short passage, it really shows the importance and the significance and the weight of that, of what's being communicated. So just remember, anything comes in threes are important. And Peter just repeated himself three times, and he's going to make sure they don't ever forget, not even after Peter's departure from this world. But to remember what? And how is he supposed to help people remember? So firstly, I think Peter wants to help us to remember something they knew and have already. Straight away, Peter's strategy of helping Christian remembering is working. You see, for us, by the time we come to verse 12, we're like, what? What's these things that we knew already? And just imagine Peter winks at you saying, "You do remember, don't you?" And then, you know, he's very smart, isn't he? Peter knows how human memory works. And so to prove that we actually remembered the things that he mentioned about, the things that we're supposed to know, the truth we are firmly established in, immediately you were compelled to look back to the first half of the page and to reread the first 11 verses just to prove to Peter that we actually didn't forget. Which, even if Sam had read for us a little earlier, believe or not, you'd probably have already forgotten by now. That's just how human memory works. So let's glance back to the first 11 verses where Peter reminded us about what we believe. Verse 1, "You have received a precious faith through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." Verse 2, "Lots and lots of grace, which we don't deserve." That's why it's called grace. "And lots of peace are yours because you know God and Jesus." Verse 3, "God's power has given us everything we need to live a godly life." In verse 4, "Through his very great and precious promises, we get to participate in his divine nature." How cool is that? And then Peter reminded us about godly living, verses 5 to 11. Peter talks about the kind of life we all can live. So he encourages the saints to make every effort to grow in their faith, to grow in goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. And verse 8, as they grow, how they can all become effective and productive in their knowledge of the Lord. Not only just as individuals, but as a whole church, brothers and sisters growing together. And Peter continues to encourage the saints, verse 10, to make every effort to confirm their calling and election so that they will never stumble. He isn't talking about making every effort to obtain their calling and election. It says to confirm. Because they are already part of the eternal kingdom because of their faith in Jesus. That's why Peter was telling them to make every effort to be certain of their calling and election. For us who are car drivers, and for those who are learning to drive right now or who are thinking about driving in the future, I thought of a very lame analogy. I'm going to use it anyway. I've been driving cars since 1995. It kind of gives away how old I am. So quite many years of driving. But you see, I'll share with you one of my secrets. And it's one of my problems as well. There are still some dashboard lights. I have absolutely no idea what they are for. Imagine some of the lights, some of those funky ones, lit up on your dashboard, and how that's going to freak you out and distract you from having a smooth ride. But you see, the car's registered under my name, so I own the car. Regardless of whether I am familiar with those dashboard lights, the car is mine. But if I really, really know my car well, then I wouldn't freak out as easily when things go wrong. Similarly, Peter encourages the saints to make every effort to confirm their calling and election. And that's for their own benefit, so that they will never stumble. Now, isn't it nice to have Peter sitting next to you to give you instructions and help you to remember what it takes to be a better driver? Wouldn't it be nice if he sticks around to teach us God's word, to help us remember everything? But how is Peter going to help the believers remember after he's gone? Which leads to our second point. Peter points people to the scripture. The scripture will continue to do the reminding after he's gone. Peter wants them to remember the truth they are firmly established in. And that's the scripture, which is reliable and trustworthy. And pay close attention to it. You probably have noticed by now that this letter Peter wrote was intended for the believers of Christian faith. And if you don't consider yourself a Christian yet, not to worry, because you are not missing out on anything at all. Because not only are Christians forgetful and needed reminder of what they really believe, but quite often they are also unsure, they meaning the Christians. We also are often quite unsure of the Bible we are supposed to believe in. Last year, I was having a Bible study with some people in a group. And one of the guys said, so this group, they're all Christians in the group. One guy said, you know, I really do believe that the biblical account of Jesus and that he's real and all. And I believe the Bible is true and accurate in a general sense. But surely, not everything in the Bible says is literal, right? You know, like all the miracles, Jesus walking on water and things like that. What do you think? Do you agree with that person? Now, in verses 16 to 19, Peter recalls the time when he and James and John went up to the mountain with Jesus. And there, they've seen Jesus' majesty with their own eyes. And they heard a voice from heaven, from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." And in verse 16, Peter talks about how those stories he tells about Jesus, they are all true. Nothing was made up. So on the one hand, you have some people who are skeptical about what the Bible says. Are they literally true? On the other hand, you have those who encountered Jesus, like Peter, who's telling you that they've experienced the miracles firsthand, and those miracles they experienced are true. So who do you believe is telling the truth? Now, if you know that the stories you told were lies, someone puts a gun to your head, would you be willing to die for your lies? Maybe there are odd individuals who would die for a lie. Maybe there are one or two of those. But we got so many eyewitnesses, all saying they've had first-hand experience encountering Jesus, who were not afraid to die for what they believe, for what they say they believe. What do you make of that? Is it group hallucination, bunch of idiots, all deceived, bunch of people who just got no brain, who said who'd all die because they testify that Jesus Christ is Lord. And secondly, as cool as Peter's eyewitness account might be, Peter actually used that personal story mainly as a reference, pointing people to the scripture, to the Bible. Peter immediately shifts attention to the scripture, verse 19. He urges people to pay close attention to what the scripture says, in particular to what the scripture prophesied about Jesus. What Peter described in verse 21, that God is the ultimate author who spoke through human, is most fascinating. When Peter wrote this letter, the scripture he referred to would be our Old Testament, because New Testament wasn't completed then. And since his reference was to the Old Testament, let's just stick with the Old Testament for now. God being the ultimate author is fascinating because the Old Testament is composed of 39 books written by about 30 authors over a period of about 1,000 years, primarily in two languages and over three continents, on three continents. Yet, it is one book with one theme: God's covenant with his people and his plan for their redemption. Apostle Paul describes the scripture as God-breathed. And verse 21 in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter claims that those human prophets spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible was written by many human authors, all inspired by the same Holy Spirit. God used the thoughts, personalities, intellect, and vocabulary of those writers such that they ended up writing just what God wanted written. And now, this Jesus whom Peter talks about fulfilled over 300 of those prophecies from the Old Testament. And of those prophecies he fulfilled, 61 were major prophecies concerning his life, death, and resurrection. And on the screen you'll see 10 prophecies Jesus had fulfilled. For you who are mathematically minded, the probability to fulfill just 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the power of 17. Don't know if you have any idea how big that is or how small that is. From what I heard, the chance of finding alien species in the space is already greater than that. Don't know if that's correct. But if you don't think that's correct yet, wait till this next one. Jesus fulfilled over 61 prophecies. But just to fulfill 48, the probability is 1 in 10 to the power of 157. Surely that's going to be, surely finding an alien species in the space, in the universe, is easier than fulfilling all the prophecies. I'll let you think about that later. But I think I must restrain myself from babbling on about how you can have full confidence about the scripture is trustworthy and reliable, because whatever I say or whatever evidence I provide, there are always arguments against the Bible. Why? Because it requires a personal response. Not everyone can accept the grace of God that Jesus died for our sins, and that to be saved is simply to put your faith in Jesus who sacrificed himself for you. Not everyone can accept the fact that our sins are wiped clean just by trusting Jesus. Now, do please look at verse 19 with me. Peter instructs them, saying, "You will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." I wonder if any of us here ever experienced going into a completely dark room or a dark place where you can't see anything because there was no light at all. In the Chronicles of Narnia, written by C.S. Lewis, the famous English writer, there was a poignant moment when darkness envelops the hearts of those who refuse to see the light. In the final book, The Last Battle, Lucy, one of the Pevensey children, one of the main characters, she encounters a group of peculiar beings known as the dwarfs. These dwarfs are trapped in their own self-imposed darkness, not able to perceive the beauty that surrounds them. And imagine this scene. Lucy and her companions approach the huddled dwarfs who are tightly circled together, their faces turned inwards. The children notice something odd. The dwarfs cannot see them. Their eyes are blind to the sky, the flowers, and even Lucy herself. To them, it's an eternal pitch black. It's an eternal pitch black experience. Lucy, with compassion in her heart, she tries to awaken their senses. So she picks wild violets, and she brought the flowers to the dwarfs, urging them to smell the delicate fragrance. But the dwarfs bounce back, shouting, "How dare you shove that filthy stable litter, so animal poop, in my face?" They remain entrenched in their misery, rejecting the light that shines on them. And then something extraordinary happened. The earth trembles, and a radiant brightness emerges. Aslan, the majestic lion, the embodiment of good and truth, shows up. And Lucy pleaded Aslan, the lion, to help these poor dwarfs. Aslan approaches them, growling, and something even more amazing happened. But I will leave that part of the story for you to discover. I won't tell you every detail. Suffice to say that in Narnia, darkness isn't merely the absence of light. What the children of Narnia discover, to their dismay, is that everyone has a choice to see and respond to that light, enjoy the smell of the violets, and to eat of the delights of God's table set before them, or to sit in self-imposed darkness, unwilling to see the beauty which surrounds them. What about you and I? In a while we will come to the Lord's table. Will you be feasting alongside God's people, reflecting on how much God has loved us, that Jesus had to break his body and to shed his blood to save us? Or is it merely a Christian ritual which means nothing to you? Think about the car I mentioned earlier. Peter is no longer there to coach you how to drive, but he pointed you to the menu in the glove box. In fact, that menu was written by the person who manufactured the car. It's got everything you need to know about the car, how to maximize your fuel efficiency, what each control, each lever, each button in the car is for. And the menu includes a troubleshooting section of what to do when the dashboard lights come flashing on. Whether you are a Christian or not, have you ever given the scripture a go, a proper go, read through the scripture, to read it and to pay attention to what's written in it? Please don't dismiss the scripture before you even read it. But when you read it, there will be bits that are hard to understand, and that's for sure. Would you then come to the author of the book and ask him to help you understand what's written in it? So on your table, I've left some Bible reading chart for your own benefit. Some people find it helpful to cross out the boxes of the chapters that you read, just to encourage you to read through your Bible if you haven't done that yet. And if you decide to give it a go and you manage to finish reading the book cover to cover within a year, come to me, I'll give you a reward. I won't tell you what I'll give you. It'll be a surprise. I'll hand it over to Tom to lead us in the communion.